Friends of the Cross, number 83. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Two outstanding realities that we should never forget, and which are put before us in this Holy Mass today, and during the whole of Lent, are baptism and penance. There is the baptism which we received long ago, but which still is keeping us alive, and there is penance which makes up for the damage we've done to the life given to us in baptism by our sins. We can't have a spiritual life without these two realities in it. Our Lord gives us his life through our baptism, which makes us living members of his church, but we on our side have to make our baptismal vows by which we commit ourselves quite seriously to live lives of good work, of prayer and of penance. Whenever you make the sign of the cross with holy water, it should remind you of your baptism and your commitment to follow Jesus along the way of the cross. We are in fact baptized into the death of Christ as well as into his life. The new life we have received involves faith and prayer and a lifelong repentance proved by our actions, which include receiving the sacrament of penance regularly. The Christian spirit is a penitential spirit quite different from the spirit found in the world. We must have a sense of sin and live as forgiven sinners and not as if we were innocent saints. If we look at all the good things we could have done but did not do, we should begin to realize how much we are sinners, quite apart from our positive sins of commission, which are very many also. Unbaptized converts are prepared in Lent for their baptism, which takes place at the midnight Mass of the Resurrection at Easter, and how thrilled they are on that occasion. We must try to prepare during Lent with just as much care and enthusiasm and sincerity to renew our baptismal vows at the Easter midnight Mass. We ought to be thrilled with joy and be like people newly baptized then. Lent is a time of special voluntary and deliberate penitential purification and preparation for a really effective renewal, the renewal of our dedication to God when we receive the grace of Easter. There are many things we ought not to dream of doing during Lent, which are perfectly in order at other seasons of the year. We ought to feel quite different during Lent. As we celebrate the different feasts or seasons of the Church's year, so God holds out to us the grace that corresponds with that particular time. We are linked with Christ our Lord in the particular activity that we are celebrating. It is as if he now needs and wants us so as to live that activity in us. We receive the grace he won on that special occasion if we do really let him live in us. During the whole of Lent, we are in touch with the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness, and the Gospel today tells us something about that period. We are meant to do in our circumstances during Lent what our Lord did in his circumstances during those 40 days. He wants to borrow you, as it were, to live in you his 40 days. Then he will give you the very special grace he won by it. How can we, in spirit, be with our Lord during Lent? Well, the first thing we hear is that the Spirit, that is to say the Holy Spirit, drove him into the wilderness, and he remained there for 40 days. The Holy Spirit moved him to leave the habits and comforts and amenities of home and live without them. He even went without any food or drink. He was cut off from ordinary conversation, and he did severe penance for us, praying all the time, and he overcame temptations for us. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, urging you to let him live Lent in you, he is unlikely to want most of you to leave home or go into a monastery for 40 days or more or to fast to the point of exhaustion. But he might suggest some kind of temporary withdrawal from the distractions and comforts of life for the occasional day or two, like the one you're living now. Certainly in Lent, if you listen, the Spirit of Jesus during these 40 days may suggest something to you about your comforts and amenities in life, and about your prayer, and about your need finally to defeat some temptation you have only half destroyed. In some way, you must let Jesus reproduce his own Lent in you, and so give you his victory and grace also. While Jesus in spirit is with us doing penance in the wilderness, can we in comfort and feeling comfortable about it spend hours looking at television or listening to the radio or reading useless but amusing books? Can you watch Jesus pray half-starved for 40 days and only spend a few minutes each day in prayer yourself? When you as a Christian see all the evil and cruelty and violence in the world, does not the Holy Spirit ask you to do something about it by prayer and penance, or generosity and good works? Can you really be a member of Christ and not allow him to live his life in you? We give him our human life, and he gives us his divine life. And what about your own sins? Our Lord was driven into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He did not give way, of course, but it is your giving way and mine which exposed our innocent Lord to the unclean presence of Satan. Our Lord was so impressed by what he experienced for us in the desert that his first words to those he met on leaving the wilderness were, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is close at hand, repent and believe the good news. Do penance, change your life." Noah was saved through water in the ark, as the first reading reminds us. For St. Peter in the second reading reminds us about Noah in connection with baptism. Noah and baptism remind us of the new way of life we have embraced through God's action on us. But the Gospel makes plain that this new life we possess must be expressed in constant repentance, and repentance is expressed by our reception of the sacrament of penance, and by our works of penance and self-denial, by a change in our lifestyle. What are you doing for Lent, I wonder? Surely you've already made your resolution. On Ash Wednesday you put yourself under the shadow of mourning, of penitential ashes, mourning for sin. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We mourn spiritually by our tears of repentance and our penitential actions in life. As you look at Jesus and desire to share the grace of his experiences in the wilderness, can you be satisfied by merely giving up sugar in your tea or something almost as trifling as that? Let's not make fun of our blessed Lord. Let us do something worthy of our Lord this Lent, something worthy of people who have received the immense grace of baptism and live in a wicked world. What God gives you at Easter depends on what you give him in Lent. What God gives you when you die depends on what you give him while you live. The time is short, very short. The kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Give Jesus your human life in which to reproduce his own, and he will give you his divine life. We each carry within us a pearl of great price, a gem from which the light of God shines forth. But this pearl grows larger only when we open ourselves to the dew from heaven. Life-giving water falls gently on us all our life, but it only enters us when we open ourselves wide to let it in. God's grace is very precious and comes to us in many ways, but in Lent it comes when we open our hearts and minds to Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness, and when in our own degree and manner we share his thoughts and feelings, and when we imitate his actions and let him live them in us. We are followers of Christ. How do your Lenten resolutions fit in with the Spirit of Christ at this particular time? It's not too late to make fresh resolutions even today. Visit our Lord in spirit as you see him all alone in the desert, praying and fasting and cut off from ordinary life. Visit him there in spirit and decide what you are going to say to him in those circumstances. What are you going to promise him? Even some innocent things are out of place in Lent. Think of Jesus in the desert as he watches you. Think of him asking you at this moment, "Will you live this Lent with me?" Believe me, there is, strangely enough, great joy to be experienced in living up to the demands and opportunities of Lent. It is a time of very special grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 83, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal life, the kingdom of God, and all the activity of God in this world through Jesus Christ are concerned with love. Love and life are very closely linked, not only in the sense that the things a man chooses or loves colour his life, but in some sense life and love are identical. The man who loves himself only lives a life of complete selfishness and comes to grief, because selfish love is a bogus form of love, and so it gives rise to a bogus life. And a bogus life being built on sand falls down. It has no firmness, and it is in some sense unreal. Love not only makes the world go round, it makes a man live. And in some sense a man is what he loves. The life we live as Christians is supernatural life, and its basis is charity or supernatural love. That is the love God gives for us to dispose of to others. A person who made it his one ambition to become filled with love of this kind would be on the right way to holiness and true life. If we wanted to simplify the idea of the life we are created for in our minds, so that we could describe it in very simple terms, we could say that it is a life of love, and that anything that comes from love is life, and anything that does not come from love is death or destruction. We are meant to do absolutely everything, consciously or unconsciously, for the love of God, to please God, to give him glory. This does not mean that we ought never to do things we like, or that we ought never to find satisfaction in what we do. God wants us to like some things and to find satisfaction in them. But the overriding motive or impulse behind all that we do must be our love for God. It's probably not very helpful to most of us to try to analyze the place of charity or love in this structure of our souls. It is possible to become very complicated if we go deeply into the question of the supernatural structure of the soul and try to give an account of grace and the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the other endowments of the Christian soul. If we prefer simplicity to complication and a simple aim in life to a complex one, then perhaps it would be better to fix our eyes on two realities that we receive from God and end up not even trying to distinguish one of them from the other. I am talking about supernatural grace, sanctifying grace as it is called, and charity or supernatural love. Some theologians think they are not two realities but one, while others make a distinction between grace and love. Let us treat them as being one reality, and leave it to others to decide if they are really two different realities that always go together, or whether they are two names for the same thing looked at from different angles. Grace and love are the glow in a soul produced by the presence in it of the God of glory. If we are making it our one aim in life to grow in love for God, which is the only way to find God, since he's found by love, then we should be interested in anything that makes love for God grow within us. And all the things that increase God's grace within us increase our love for him, since, as I said, grace and love cannot be separated in fact. So we shall put a great deal of value on all the activities that bring us the grace of God, but we shall put extra emphasis on those activities that bring us grace in greater abundance, such as the sacraments and prayer and willing sacrifices and sacramentals. And we shall not see grace as a thing, but as a glowing of the soul due to God's presence there. Saint Francis de Sales wrote a long treatise on the love of God, and he was a man well versed in the science of his day. Science in those days was somewhat primitive, and much of it was wrong. But Saint Francis used illustrations from the scientific world of his day to put across vivid pictures of supernatural truths. He had a particularly graphic way of talking about the grace of God and how he comes to us. This picture, based on the mistaken scientific views of his day, is rather charming and quite useful for us, even if we smile knowingly with our vast scientific knowledge. Our saint loved, and he was continually surprised by the wonderful works our Father creates in the world, and he was undoubtedly fascinated by what he had heard about bees and oysters in particular. And he tells us something about the growth of grace or love in our hearts, or the glow of God in our hearts, by describing what he thought was true of the oyster. So he didn't speak about what I imagine is a tricky thing, namely the eating of oysters, but the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of love where God shines, is likened to a pearl of great price by our Lord, and pearls do come from oysters. So Saint Francis de Sales meditated on oysters and pearls, and how the pearls got there, and what the oyster had to do to produce a pearl. He got it wrong, as we must admit, but he gave a beautiful picture of the grace of God, the glow of God coming into us, and the formation of a very precious pearl, a pearl of great price within us. If we are full of love, we have the most precious pearl there is within us. According to his illustration, an oyster comes to the surface of the water and of its own choice opens its shell and allows a drop of dew to fall into itself. And from that shining drop of dew a pearl grows within the oyster. If the creature stays below the water, it will neither catch the dew drop nor ever have a pearl. If it comes to the surface but does not open its shell, it will never catch a drop of glistening dew. And if God does not let the dew fall from heaven, there will be no pearl, however wisely the oyster behaves. We have to come to the surface by rising above our merely worldly interests and outlook and lift ourselves up to God in heaven. Then we have to open our hearts to the dew of grace that God sends down from heaven. And then we have to enfold it and let it develop within us. Grace is very beautiful, for it is not a thing at all, but a caress from God. A loving father embraces his children over and over again. Every time we open ourselves to God by a prayer, or an offering, or a glance of love, he embraces us. He enters us with his grace. He increases the beautiful pearl within us, that pearl of great price, for which we have ultimately to sell everything else. So if we are living with God, living a true spiritual life, the pearl grows within us, and instead of being worthless like ordinary oysters, we become extremely valuable with a divine price on our hearts. The Father embraces us whenever we pray, for Jesus is praying in us when we pray, and God embraces us in him. God gives us what he gave to Christ as man at prayer. It is in prayer above all that we open our hearts to the precious dew from heaven, and the better the prayer is, the more grace do we receive, and the greater is our growth in grace and love for God. When we love God, we also love our neighbour with God's love poured out in our hearts. And so our prayers for other people also open us to God's grace. But the first priority in our prayers is always God Himself. We pray in order to be in touch with God. We pray in order to be in love with God. We pray in order to develop our interest in God until we have no other interest apart from Him and His interests. Prayer brings us such benefits because prayer is the chief action of Christ. When we go to true prayer, we are Christ praying, praying in His members. It's a very holy action indeed. There are many things we can talk to God about in prayer, and He does not limit us to any set topic. He's concerned with the whole of our life and all our interests and all our activities. He is interested in everything that He has created, so there's no possibility ever of boring God. God loves every one of His children so much that not one of them is a bore to Him, although He knows from all eternity every word that they're going to say to Him ever. So we have no excuse at all for saying that we don't know what to talk to God about. Yes, even the weather is created by God, and you can talk about the weather to Him. You can praise Him for the sunshine and the rain, for the heat and the cold. In fact, there's a psalm or song in the book of Daniel which gives us inspired words for a prayer of this kind. Never say you don't know how to pray. If you can talk, you can pray. If you can think, you can pray. If you can love God, you can pray the most beautiful prayer of all. If you are living the life of Christ at all, you can pray, for it is what He does. What is the best subject of prayer? Well, of course, in any conversation, the value of the conversation depends upon the value of what is spoken about, and prayer is a conversation with God. Obviously, the best subject that exists is God Himself, so the best prayer is one in which we talk to God about Himself. Talking to God about God is a very good prayer indeed. As love grows, however, when we begin to talk to God about Himself, we find that before long we're not talking any more, but just resting lovingly in His arms, saying nothing, because nothing needs to be said. What a lovely prayer that is! If we can practice this kind of prayer, we shall grow in grace and love very fast, and that pearl within us will become our only possession. When I speak about loving God alone, or seeking God alone, or having no interest but God alone, it must not be understood as meaning we lose all concern for all created things and our friends and so on. No, we do love these more than before, but we love them in God's love. We love God first, and His love in us flows out to all those other concerns. So it's not wrong to talk about seeking God alone, for we seek Him in everything and in everyone. We see His hand in all that is. We cannot see anything without seeing God in some way, according to the enlightenment that He gives us. People come to God for various reasons, and some reasons are better than others. When He was on earth as man, God was found in Jesus Christ, of course. In those days, if you sought God while not coming to Christ, your search was in vain. So it still is, as a matter of fact. We come to God through our human Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and He brings us to the Father, and He sends us the Holy Spirit. But there are various reasons for coming to God. Some come to Him to seek healing. If we are spiritually ill, then before we seek other gifts from God, we do need to seek healing. There is certainly a subject for prayer if we're not at peace with God. He heals all who come to Him. Those whom He has already healed come to Him for other reasons. Saint Mary Magdalene, already healed, came to Him in order to listen to Him, and that's a very good reason. Saint Martha came to Him to serve Him, and that's a good reason. St. Thomas the Apostle came to him in order to get rid of his disbelief. We even call him Doubting Thomas sometimes. What is your reason for wanting to come into God's presence and to be with him? We should be very fortunate indeed if we loved and knew God so well that we did not have to come to him for any of these various reasons, like healing, or listening to him, or to believe in him, but for the reason the bride in the Song of Songs had in coming to him. She came to God in order to find him, and having found him, never to let him go. If we come to God and open ourselves to the divine dew from heaven so as to improve the pearl within us, we shall often speak about many things to him. We are very imperfect and have many needs, and he told us to ask for our daily bread. So we shall have plenty of prayers of petition, asking for this or that for ourselves or for others. But we shall also pray in order to listen to him. We shall come to sit at his feet and simply learn from him. This is meditation or mental prayer. And then at times he may so stir our love for him and our appreciation of his goodness and glory that we shall come to him neither to ask nor to listen, but just to be with him. Men and women of deep prayer, like all true contemplatives in the church, do pray many prayers of petition, and they do listen to God a great deal, but their chief delight is just to be with him. When you love someone, you just want to be with him because he is himself. God is God, and that ought to be enough to cheer us up and give us joy no matter what state of mind we're in. We should always be able to feel a thrill of joy on realizing that God is God. Many people who grow greatly in love for God gradually reduce their prayer to one aspiration which they use much of the time while they're with God in prayer. Even for us who are not very far advanced in the ways of prayer, it is a good idea to have a short, sharp expression of love for God which we can use very often during the day. We may make up our own little prayer. It should be very short and sharp and expressive. When St. Thomas had overcome his doubts and was full of faith, his little prayer of fire was, "My Lord and my God." Some people find that helpful, especially if they have been weak in faith in the past and now have grown strong in faith. When St. Mary Magdalene had not only been forgiven, but had faced the cross and had faith in the risen Christ, her little prayer was, "Rabboni, O my Master." St. Francis of Assisi spent a whole night, we're told, simply saying, "My God and my all." St. Bruno, who founded the austere Carthusian order, simply exclaimed, "O bonitas," for he was thrilled by the love of God's goodness. In fact, he saw God as being goodness. So all he could say in his ecstasy was, "O goodness." Couldn't you and I have some such expression which we could use in prayer, either to utter occasionally during silent prayer, or to say with a fervent burst from the heart at odd times during the day? Each time we use it, we shall be opening our hearts wide to the dew of grace from heaven and receive an increase in love and make that precious pearl grow a little larger. One of the things we need very much if we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, as we are not only invited but commanded to do, is an appreciation of God's love for us. It's not enough to have a speculative knowledge that God loves us. It's not enough to know in theory that God loves us. We need to feel that love for us which God has. And we come to that feeling by considering prayerfully the love Jesus showed for us when he lived on earth. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him may have eternal life. Eternal life is a life loving God forever. But Jesus was not only given to us and for us by the Father, he gave himself for us and to us. As a man he loved us and gave himself for us. What we have to realize about Jesus Christ as man is that he loved us more than he loved himself. If you die for someone voluntarily, you do love that person more than yourself. Now Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. So if he once loved us more than himself, he does so still. Do you realize this when you go to him in prayer? Do you realize this when you receive him in Holy Communion? Do you realize this when you ask him to forgive your sins? Yes, of course he loved his Father supremely, but he came on earth not for his Father's sake, but for ours. He comes to us in the sacraments not for his Father's sake, but for ours. He gives glory to his Father in all these things, but the glory goes to the Father through what Jesus does for us. It is our improvement that gives the glory to the Father. It is that pearl within us that Jesus came to form for the Father. He in his humanity loves us more than he loves himself, and we doubt him, and we think that because he is God we ought to keep away from him, or be so externally reverent that we don't even dare to touch him. But he is always man among us, as well as God. How we hurt our Lord, who loves us more than himself, when we doubt him and are hesitant in coming to him. Let us have all the reverence we can by all means. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. But let us not make reverence an excuse or pretext for not coming to him with absolute confidence. Come to me, he says to us, all the time, because he loves us. Jesus does not defend himself against us now, any more than he defended himself against those who persecuted him and spat on him and scourged him and crowned him with thorns and nailed him on the cross. He doesn't want us, his friends, poor though we are, to feel that he is on the defensive against us, that he's ready to rebuke us for coming to him. He longs for us to come to him, sins and all, and he does want us to come out of confident love. Saint Ephrem, who gave us many lovely teachings about God and our Blessed Lady and the Scriptures, tells us that the riches in God's words are so great that no one can exhaust them, and that one man's interpretation or understanding of them by no means expounds anywhere near all that there is in them. Every word from God is an inexhaustible mine of light and truth for us, and each of us may well find his own personal message from God in God's words that no one else has found. For yourself, then, why not take your favourite text expressing God's love for you, and think about it a great deal, and pray about it, and see what message it contains for you personally, no matter what any book or preacher or teacher tells you about it. What does Jesus say to you personally when he says to you privately and alone, "Come to me if you are tired and weighed down, and I'll give you rest"? He won't give you the same rest as he gives me or your neighbour. It is his invitation to you by name to come. Come to him and make that very fervent, fiery exclamation that you have chosen, "My Lord and my God," or "O my Master," or "My God and my all," or "O supreme goodness," or perhaps even better, a short, sharp expression of wondering love that you have yourself invented to delight Jesus with. Why do we not grow in love for God and for Jesus, who is God? Because we are not open to his grace as we should be. Prayer and the sacraments, sacramentals and all good works and everything done with a pure motive for the glory of God brings us an increase of grace, a growth in our love for God, a greater measure of true life. How many of the things we do from day to day fail to sanctify us because we have not offered them to God, or because we have not a pure intention of pleasing God in doing them. So much of what we have to do anyway can turn us into saints without us having to do any other or different thing. If we are reasonably charitable and live normal Catholic life, all the things we do can bring us dew from heaven. Because we are so sophisticated and know so much, it may be that we smile at the picture St. Francis de Sales gives us of the way pearls are formed by pure oysters leaving the seabed and opening their shells to the sparkling dew God sends down on them from heaven. And perhaps we feel it doesn't really make us long more for the dew of God's grace to come and make a pure pearl of our souls. Perhaps our scientific knowledge prevents the oyster pictures from inspiring us. Perhaps if St. Francis de Sales lived today, he would be well up in the science of today, which no doubt contains many errors for future generations to discover. But if he knew the truth about oysters and pearls, he might have modified his illustration to some extent. You see, it's not actually dew which delicately produces a lovely pearl in an oyster. God has made oysters capable of producing a substance called mother of pearl. And when an oyster gets a painful grain of sand lodged in himself and can't get rid of it, he builds a pearl round it. You might say that it is the pain an oyster accepts that leads to the pearl. And so it is with us. God's grace makes us able to produce not mother of pearl, but love for God. And when a cross afflicts us and we can't get rid of it, we can wrap it up in the love of God, and it will then become a pearl of great price. We shall never love God or grow holy unless we accept the cross in our lives and by the grace of God make it glorious as Jesus did. So let us resolve this Lent that we are going to love God more and more, and come to do so by opening ourselves to grace as much as we can. We are going to realize that the crosses that come to us in life are the basis for holiness and life, and we are going to remember that Jesus loves us more than he loves himself, and the least we can do is to love him more than we love ourselves. Our love for God and our love for our Lord will make us give ourselves to him generously this Lent, so that Jesus may live his Lent in us, and God the Father may give us what he gave him, victory over temptations and real holiness, a supernatural pearl within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.